Well, if you have your Bible, do open it at this passage in Psalm 119. It's actually one of the texts that we're going to be looking at, but that's a good place to start. He was a man who had a heart for God. Let me tell you about him. He was, we might say, a son of the land. He grew up on a farm. In many ways, he was an ordinary boy, an ordinary lad, who lived sometimes under the shadow of his brothers, if you know that feeling, and those around him. He believed in God. There came a time in his life when he believed and knew that God was calling him in a particular direction. Like all of us, he experienced good times and bad times, rough times and smooth times. Like all of us, he was far from perfect. In fact, he knew what it was, even as a believer, to really let the Lord down badly in some particular occasions. And yet the maybe surprising thing is that he is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. It says that in Acts chapter 13, describing David, the psalmist, and all those things that I've said. I was really just talking about David, but you probably knew that. A heart for God is our theme. We didn't sing it today. We could have sung it. Charles Wesley's famous hymn, well-known hymn, "Oh, for a heart to praise my God. A heart from sin set free. A heart that's sprinkled in the blood so freely shed for me. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine." A heart for God. And David was a young man who had, as I said, he had a heart for God. And you know, we can maybe imagine young David growing up on the farm and out in the fields on the side of the hill or the mountain, And looking up into the sky and seeing the stars. And you know, as he one time said in Psalm 14, saying these words, you know, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool. Young David knew that it was only a fool who would say in his heart, "There is no God." The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And today, as we think a little bit about the example of David, we're going to see some principles in the life of David, just in the short time that we have. Principles that helped David to develop this heart for God. Principles that we can follow. Principles that we can look up to. And remember, these, the things that I'm going to put up on the screen and just share with you for a moment or two, these are the sentiments of a young man who was a believer, albeit an imperfect one. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, I hope that you can see that you can immediately identify with this young man. Yes, we are separated from him by many, many years, but the principles are the same. Basically want to say three simple things this morning about this. And the first one is this, that a heart for God brings us into God's presence. A heart for God brings us into God's presence. And what I'm doing this morning, I'm actually just drawing to your attention three famous texts from the Psalms written by David that speak about this subject. And here's the first one. We sang it earlier. Psalm 24 and verse 4. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. How do we come into God's presence? How do we come into the presence of the Lord and know that we are coming in a way that is pleasing to him? Well, says young David, here's the answer. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Those two simple phrases, there's so much there. Clean hands, holiness of deed. In other words, as we live our lives as believers, that there is an integrity, there is a character, there is an example there, that we're not just something on one day and something very different on another. Clean hands, but going even deeper still, a pure heart, a pure heart. So whether we're talking this morning of coming into God's presence in a formal way like this, or in an informal way, maybe day by day as we take a moment to be in the presence of the Lord in our own quiet times at home, we do not come thoughtlessly, but thoughtfully. And here's the heart of the matter. We can only come in Christ, because he is the one, if you like, who gives us the clean hands and a pure heart. Last week we were thinking a little bit about this subject of a heart for God. And we were reminded, weren't we, that our hearts left to themselves are not right. Our hearts are twisted. Our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are very self-centered. We need new hearts. And the wonder of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is that the very thing that we do not have, the very thing that we need, is the very thing that is provided for us in the gospel. Ezekiel 36, 26 was our text last week. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. You see, a heart for God brings us into God's presence. You cannot come into God's presence, truly, without a new heart. And how do you get that new heart? You get it in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. You get it as you come to recognize that he is the Savior who is able to give us a new heart as we repent and believe the gospel. And so then we can sing those words already quoted, Charles Wesley, "Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled in the blood, so freely shed for me." Let me ask you this morning, do you have that heart that can bring you into the presence of God? Do you have those clean hands and a pure heart? Not because of something you have done or we have done. How could we ever do enough to give ourselves clean hands and a pure heart before a holy God? But to see the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, and to see that the very thing that we cannot provide is the very thing that's provided through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our friend. A heart for God brings us into God's presence. But the second thing that I want you to notice is this, that a heart for God, and hopefully this will come up, yep, a heart for God brings us to seek God's pardon. A heart for God brings us to seek God's pardon. Remember what we're doing here. We're simply taking David as an example. This young believing man. And we've noticed already that it was David's experience that it's only when you have a heart for God that you can truly come into his presence. But we're also noticing here that it's only when you have a heart for God that it really brings you to seek his pardon. Here's the second famous text, Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let me say this. Christians, and if you're a Christian this morning, you will know this. Christians are not immune from sin. Christians are also open to temptation, to serious temptation. So beware. Think about Peter. Remember Peter, great man, and yet he slipped and he got himself into a situation where whatever was going on in his life, that he was even afraid to say to a little girl that he was a follower of Jesus, and he began to curse and swear. Imagine, you don't tend to think of Peter like that, going around cursing and swearing at a little girl. I don't even know Jesus, says Peter. He really fell, didn't he? Or David, who we're talking about here, who was led into an adulterous relationship with another woman. It was a dreadful episode, yet it happened so quickly and so easily. And these things can happen so quickly and so easily. And it was a situation which had dreadful consequences, not only for David, but for other people. And here is this man, David, a believer, who has fallen. What's he going to do? Well, you see, a heart for God brings us to seek God's pardon. You see, this is the sign that David did have a heart for God, that he realizes the awfulness of what has happened. He cries out in mercy in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my impurity, and cleanse me from my sin. You see, he really felt it. He felt it. Whatever pleasure he may have had was now in the past. And he felt deeply the awfulness of what had happened. And that is what sin does. So beware. Young people, listen. Sometimes the devil says, oh, this way is boring. This way is wonderful. This is the way to go. How wonderful. How much pleasure. How many bright lights. And so on and so forth. But there is a consequence. There is a consequence. There is another side. It often ends in tears. It often ends in tears. And there were tears here with David. David knew his heart had slipped. He had wandered. He had fallen back. His heart was not pure. His heart was not single-minded. On another occasion, Psalm 130 is a wonderful psalm. They're all wonderful psalms. Do you remember this text? Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Isn't that lovely? With you there is forgiveness. And folks, as you listen to this message this morning, we're not just talking about David. We're talking about ourselves. And maybe you're listening to this message and you actually know that you have wandered. You may not have done what David did. Well, don't let yourself off the hook too easily. You have still sinned. You have digressed. You have wandered. You have gone off on a tangent. You have strayed. You have drifted. And the truth of the matter is that there are people sitting here and you know your heart. And God says, that's you, that's you. But there's something still in your heart that longs to get back, isn't there? There is. You can feel it, even now. To return to the Father. I think of a Christian from another area who wandered badly from the Lord. And as he wandered, got involved in different things, in his heart of hearts, he was most unhappy. You wouldn't have thought to look at him, he was unhappy. But he was unhappy. And he was also full of not quite a lot of guilt, because he knew he was in the wrong road. And you know, it was only when he returned to the Lord, as he did, that all of that joy was restored. Is that a picture of you this morning? Is it? I'm asking this question not to make you feel even worse than you may feel, but that you will see where you really are, and that through this ministry you might be restored. Because you see, a heart for God, and if there's a heart for God within you, it will bring you to seek God's pardon. It will bring you to say, like David, oh God, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And you see, the encouraging thing is that the Lord will hear that prayer. The Lord does not want you to be wandering at a distance. The Lord wants to restore you. The Lord wants to bring you back into the fold, that you might enjoy his presence, that the joy of the Lord might be restored within your heart. That's the second thing. A heart for God brings us to seek God's pardon. And here's the third and final thing. A heart for God brings us to taste God's promises. Here's another famous text. We read it. Psalm 119 and verse 11. I have hidden your word where in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let me ask you something at the risk of making you feel guilty, but that actually is not what I intend here. Let me ask you a couple of questions. How much time did you give this past week to reading the Bible? And here's the next question. When was the last time that you sat down and prayerfully meditated upon a verse of Scripture? You see, the answer to those questions will reveal a lot about our current heart. It will. It may well uncover something of our true hearts. But you see, if there's a heart for God within you, and I know that there's a heart for God within many in this building this morning, if there's a heart for God within us, then, like David, we will be driven back to the Word of God again and again to taste and to see that it is very precious. On another occasion, David said this about the Word of God, Psalm 19. He described the Word of God as being more precious than gold, than much pure gold, sweeter than honey. You see, a heart for God will bring you to taste, if I can use that word, to taste of the Lord in his word. To taste of the word of the Lord in that pure spiritual milk of the word, which will help you to grow up in your salvation. We were on the numbers earlier, weren't we? 333-1516, Jeremiah 1516, Jeremiah 15:16. When your words came to me, I ate them. And they were joy and a delight to my heart. Do you see what the writers of Scripture are saying to us? How can you hide God's word in your heart? well, you do what you're doing this morning. You give yourself to listen to the Word of God being taught. You read the Word for yourself. You maybe begin to memorize the Word, as I know some of you do. You study God's Word. But there's one thing here that I want to focus in on just before I finish, which I will do in a moment or two. And it's a really, really important thing. Because there is one discipline that underlies so much of really hearing and taking in the Word of God, and it is meditating on the Word of God. The psalmist says in the very first psalm, "Blessed is the man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Let me use this illustration. We're enjoying, long may it continue, a little bit of dry weather at the moment, but it's cold, isn't it? And maybe, like me, you have had the experience over these winter weeks of coming in and standing at the fire or standing at a radiator and just enjoying the warmth that comes from that. To meditate on the Word of God is a bit like that. It's, if you like, to come to the Word of God and to take a moment to stand at it and to allow something of the warmth of what the Word of God is really saying to penetrate. It's not some quick reading. Oh, that's that done for again. That's not meditating at all. It's to pause. It's to be still. It's to carve out a wee bit of time and just to let it penetrate. And to warm your soul. The Puritans of old were great masters and teachers of this. They often said, and we listen carefully, as you come to the Word of God, ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you and to really help you to see. Come to the text. Repeat it to yourself. Preach it to yourself. Pray about it. Pray through it. Apply it to your own life. Now, we could develop that. But you can see what's happening here. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Folks, you could do an awful lot worse than take that text or the text that I've been talking to the children about, the 333, the 1516, and over the next week, just meditate on them. And pray that God would really speak to you through them. And take it from me, that you might be surprised at the blessing it will bring to your soul. But I must finish. You see, I'm convinced more and more that we are too busy. Is it just me, or does life seem to be becoming more busy? We have all these time-saving gadgets, and yet life becomes more frenetic. It really does. And without blaming the devil for everything, the devil uses that. And we find ourselves on this conveyor belt, no time for nothing, no time for anybody, no time for God. And we're the worst for it. We really are. A heart for God brings us to taste God's promises, to take time. What's the old gospel hymn say? Take time to be holy. It doesn't come like that. Take time. And folks, as I preach this to you, I preach it to my own heart. I preach it to my own heart. A minister can be the most busy person in the world, but a minister can be too busy. Does that sound strange? A minister also has to find time to be still. To be still. Elders, don't be too busy that you're too busy to find time to be alone with God. Elders elect, learn that lesson now. The world calls. everything else calls. Oh, you have to do this, 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 and that. It's probably true. But it can be a tyranny. The tyranny of time. The tyranny of others calling. The tyranny of what you think others expect you to do. There's so much there, isn't there? A heart for God. It brings us into God's presence to seek God's pardon and to taste of God's promises.